Okay, let's spend. I want to share with you a lot of minhagim that we do not do. Things that are really may sound really bizarre, but I find it to be very interesting because it does. Even though we don't do it, we don't do these things. It brings out at least a little more flavor of what the day is all about. So I'm going to go through, we'll spend some time going through the Seder Hayom Yom Kippur. We'll discuss some basic halacha and some of the important topics. And also we'll discuss some unique minhagim that we do not do and we should not do and you've never seen done. But there's no question that before we all came to America and blended in to a one-size-fits-all, the global village, in different communities on the other side of the Atlantic before the war, there were different minhagim. Different people had different, very interesting minhagim, which brought out a unique flavor in Yom HaKippur. Okay, so first thing, let's talk about, we spoke a lot about Erev Yom Tov. The last time we spoke a halacha, we were discussing the minhagim of Erev Yom Tov. So let's now begin to discuss Erev Yom Kippur. Let's now begin to discuss the night of Yom Kippur. Okay, we spent yesterday. We just learned a fraction of the Tefillah Zaka. You come to Shul early, Tefillah Zaka, and after Tefillah Zaka, we begin with Kol Nidre. Now Kol Nidre, the minhag is L'chatchila Kol Nidre should be said while it is still day. Why should Kol Nidre be said? It should at least begin during daytime, because it's a Ma'aseh Beis Din. Basically, the three people at the Bima, the Shliach Tzibur, who is flanked by two people holding Sifrei Torah, we'll discuss that in a moment, they are a Beis Din, and they are coming to be Matir, the Nedarim of the entire Tzibur. Being Matir Neder is something that you typically do not do on Shabbos or Yom Tov. It's not a Shabbos thing to do. You're fixing, you're providing a solution, like it's like tikkun mone. You don't go to the shop, you don't go to the store on Shabbos. It's like a violation of a Shabbos. The flavor of Shabbos is not served well going to Beis Din to be Matir Neder. Therefore, it's not ideal that Kol Nidre should be said after Yom Tov begins. Yom Tov begins with sunset. L'chatchilu amachmir, with sunset Yom Tov begins. That is why in almost every single shul, at least on their schedule, you look at the schedule of probably every single shul in Flatbush, you will see that Kol Nidre is called for at least 5 minutes before sunset. Some places even more, 10 minutes before sunset, 15 minutes before sunset. Now let me ask you, do the shuls who put on their schedule that we're going to start Kol Nidre 5 minutes before sunset actually start 5 minutes before sunset? Probably none of them, because everyone is always running late.
That's right.
And whatever time it says on the schedule, they'll probably start 15 minutes later, because that's the way it goes. That's life. That's especially if you're an Orthodox Jew. The time is just, that's like the opening bid in an auction. Okay, it's the opening bid in an auction is what the time. The wedding is called for 6:30. Really? 6:30? The opening bid of the auction, 6:30. We'll negotiate. We'll start 7:30. That's not proper, because ideally, Ataras Nerm should be said entirely, finished. The whole thing should be completely done before the sun sets. You don't see that taking place anywhere. So we at least try the best that we can is to start before sunset. And if you go into after sunset, okay, so what's so terrible? Other Paiskim are much, much more lenient, and that's why we're very lenient, is that Kol Nidre is, it's true, it's called a Ma'aseh Beis Din. It would be ideal to do this before Yom Tov begins, but because we're being Matir Nedarim for the purpose of Yom Tov, The purpose of Yom Tov, a person who has upon himself a neder and violates the neder, it's considered to be a grave sin, and it has to be done. And since Yom HaKippurim is the day where we're seeking to atone for our sins, it's all part of the process of Teshuvah. So therefore, we look the other way, and this is an exception. It can be done on Yom Tov. So we do it. And in fact, there are some kehilos where they did it even late at night, even when after Tseis HaKoychavim. There were communities, they first had a drasha, they first said Tefillah Zakah, the rabbi spoke, and they made an appeal. And after everything was said and done, then they first began Kol Nidre, and that took place already when it was after Tseis HaKoychavim. It's all part of the purpose of atonement. And therefore, we're very, very lenient, and that's why every single shul plans. They put on the schedule they're going to start before the sun sets, but it's impossible to finish reciting Kol Nidre by the time before sunset. And that's why we're very lenient. And if you even first begin to start, it's no big deal. Okay, now, especially women, they like candles. Women, they like candles, you know, they like candles 18 minutes before sunset. It's impossible. If you call in Kol Nidre for 5 minutes before sunset, and women are lighting candles at 18 minutes before sunset, it's impossible to get to shul from the time you light candles for Kol Nidre. Obviously, women can light candles a lot earlier, but the problem is if they light candles too early, the candles may burn out. They're going to light candles an hour before sunset, then the candles may not even be lit after sunset, and then that's not proper. The candles are supposed to be lit should last at least until, you know, the sun, until Tseis HaKoychavim. All right, so we somehow do something in between. We make almost every single shul, they call Kol Nidre for a few minutes before sunset. Hopefully, at least they begin, even at least one word, and that is the minute today.
What the Gemara says with the women, mutav shiyushayim by the aliyu mezidin regarding erev Yom Kippur.
What they're not doing any avera. They're not doing malacha. They're not doing any malacha. The women.
Yeah, but they may want to do malacha. So if they once the bench left, they're not going to be able to do malacha. You know, whatever. So it's all right now.
In general, women light candles. There's a very big dilemma. Why do women light candles? What's the purpose? The reason why we light candles, many people will tell you, it's because of shalom bayis. It's because you want to see the food. When you eat at night, you want to be able to see the food. But nobody is eating Yom Kippur night. There's no issue of Shalom Bayis the night of Yom Kippur. There is no Su'uda. So why would you want to light candles? The answer is that's not the only reason. In fact, we once spent time here learning the laws of lighting candles. And the Ikar reason why we light candles Friday night is not because of Shalom Bayis. You light candles Friday night in honor of Yom Tov. A lighting of a candle is something that we do for the honor of Shabbos. The same way we light a candle in honor of Shabbos, we light a candle in honor of Yom Kippur. It has nothing to do with being able to see the food. That's a side benefit. It's a side benefit we gain out of lighting candles Friday night, in addition for being lit in honor of Shabbos. We also have an advantage. We can see the food that we are eating, and we're not going to fight. Yom Kippur, that reason does not apply, because we're not eating food. And thus, the only real reason why we are lighting candles is in honor of Yom Kippur. That's the primary reason. Okay, now, when we light candles, women have a minute to make a special bracha. Asher kedushon b'mitzvot tzvot l'halik ner shel Yom HaKippurim. When they light candles for Yom Tov, they light Asher Kedushon b'mitzvot tzvot l'halik ner shel Yom Tov. That's on Yom Tov, but on Yom HaKippurim, it's a different nusach, shel Yom HaKippurim. Yom HaKippurim is technically not called a Yom Tov. L'may nafkemina, that it's not called the Yom Tov. This I found to be very fascinating. I saw a whole write-up about this in Nitei Gavriel, in the footnotes. How do you greet your fellow man the night of Yom Kippur, when davening is over? Most of us say to each other, a good Yom Tov. Yom Tov. Is that correct? That's the common minhag. And that is fine. Like I told you, that's what we do. But it's fascinating if you go back in time, go back in the time capsule.
I get kvittel.
No. That's when Yom Kippur is over. No. You don't say good kvittel on Yom Kippur. When Yom Kippur.
Wait till Shana Rabbah.
After Yom Kippur is over, before Yom Kippur is over, the night of Yom Kippur, Kol Nidre. You go to shul, you daven to Kol Nidre. The rabbi speaks, make an appeal. They daven Ma'ariv, they say Slichos, and then Rabbi Yisai, Shachris tomorrow is 8 o'clock sharp. Everyone go home, and you're walking out of shul, you're filing out of shul, and you see a fellow man, and what do you say to him? Good night, and good luck. What do you say to your fellow man? What do you say? A good Yom Kippur? What do you say? So most of us say a good Yom Tov. Yom Tov, Yom. You say a good Yom, like the same thing you're going to say to your fellow man the night of Sukkot, the night of Pesach, the night of Shavuos. That's what we do, and that's perfectly fine, and that is the minhag of that is the minhag. However, there were other minhagim in our history where people would say the following to each other. I wrote all this down. Where is it? They would say a good Yor. How do you like that? When do you say to your friend a good Yor, a good year? We say this all the time. It's like you say a good Vach, you respond a good Yor, a good year. Where does it come from, a good Yor? This is what people would say to each other on the night of Yom Kippur when they leave shul. There, on Rosh Hashanah night, when you leave shul and you see your fellow man, what do you say? L'shana toiva tikosev. So what do you say Yom Kippur? L'shana tova techosem? No one says that. Good Yom Tov? It's not a Yom Tov. Yom Kippur is not in the Torah called a Yom Tov. You don't eat. A Yom Tov means simcha, basar, v'yayin, and noshim, we're colored clothing. This doesn't apply on Yom Kippur. So what do you say? You're going to call it a Yom Tov? A good Yor. Have a good year. Another common... Lo hayu yamim tovim is not a... That's a description.
Yeah.
They were good days, but it does not mean it's called... It's not a title called a Yom Tov. The title Yom Tov, it's a very delicate, you're saying very good, but it's a very, very delicate point. There's a day that has a title of a Yom Tov in the Torah from the Torah's perspective. And then we describe, in retrospect, it was a very good time. Yeah?
Okay,
so we say Yalav Yalav, but it's not, in order to get the title Yom Tov, it has to be Basar, V'yayin, and things like that.
Yeah.
We don't. That's not what Yom Kippur is about. It's a day of awe. So good Yar, they would say Mikra Kodesh Tov. That was the minhag. You wish your fellow man. It's called a Mikra Kodesh. Eile Mikroi Kodesh. Asher Tikru Oysam. Eile. What is it supposed to say? Eile Moade Hashem. Asher Tikru Oysam. Mikroe Kodesh. You wish your fellow man a Mikra Kodesh Toiv. How do you like that? Mikra Kodesh Toiv. You've never heard that before, right? I'm telling you things you've never heard before. Next, some say, I think it's probably more like a Svarshit, they would say, Tiske Lishonim Rabois. Not 1 year, Svardik. Tiske lishanim rabois, and the response you answer back, ni'imois v'toivois. It's a svarish a minute. Tiske lishanim, many years, not 1 year. Yom Kippur is not 1 year. Your whole life is ahead of you, and you respond ni'imois v'toivois. Okay, but the common minute is to say a good. Don't play. We're not going to play games here. We do what everyone else does, and we say a good Yom Tov. Like we always do. I just want to bring out some interesting things. Now going back to Kol Nidre. So Kol Nidre, let's say you're davening Biyachidus. Can you say Kol Nidre? Yes. This is very important. Kol Nidre is not viewed in halacha as purely a nullification of the vows. It's viewed as a prayer. It's viewed as, it's both. There is a dual, there are two dimensions to Kol Nidre. On the one hand, it's practical. It's like Ataras Nedarim. We do Ataras Nedarim Erev Rosh Hashanah, and just in case someone forgot to do Ataras Nedarim, or for women, or for the community, the Shliach Tzibor, he does an official Ataras Nedarim for the whole community. So we do it privately, Erev Rosh Hashanah, and for the Noshim who don't do it, or people who just woke up late in Erev Rosh Hashanah. So there is a communal Ataras Nedarim that takes place the night of Yom Kippur. That's a practical matter. But on the other hand, the fact that it's so solemn and everyone sings the nigun that is sacred. No one would dare sing a Kalbach nigun for Kol Nidre. You wouldn't dare do that. Okay? No one would in their fathom to play around and change the nigun for Kol Nidre. You would have lose your mind to do such a thing. It's obviously, there's a lot more to it. Okay, that's not for now. That's a whole different topic of what exactly is the whole purpose. It's a prayer. L'mai nafgamina, if you're not going to shul, and you're home, and you're a yochid, you're yichidus, you're obligated, it's part of the nusach atzilah, to recite privately at home the kol nidre, like you do in shul, 3 times. Even though you don't have the power to be matir your own neder, and you're not a bezdin, and you're not being matir the shul's nedarim, but it's a prayer. And being that it's a prayer, you can say it be yichidus, no harm done. We say it 3 times. The first time we say it very, very low, as if we're terrified. The reason why you say the first time very, very low, Chazal say, is because you want to show that you're terrified. And the second time, a little bit louder. You get a little more comfortable. And the third time, I'm a ben bayis. I'm already a ben bayis by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and therefore I can, I have things that I need and I want. It's a process of showing respect, building up and becoming comfortable making your requests from Hashem. Now before Kol Nidre, the minhag is to take out Sifrei Torah from the Ohr HaKodesh. How many Sifrei Torah do you remove from the Ohr HaKodesh? There are many minhagim. Some say 2, some say 3, some say 7, some say take them all out. Some say only take out the kosher Sifrei Torah. Whatever you do is good. There's a bakar for every single minhag. I remember the young Israel, they took them all out. Every Sefer Torah they took out, whether it was kosher or pasul, and in yeshiva where I dive in yeshiva, they take out only 2. Whatever you do is good. 2, 3, whatever you do. Now, after you take them all out, do they all go back into the Aron HaKodesh? Also, the different minhagim. Some place they take them all out, and they walk around the shul, or everyone in the shul comes to kiss them. What are you doing when you kiss the Sefer Torah? You're asking the Sefer Torah Mechila. That's a very important point. People don't realize that. When they take out the Sefer Torah, the minhag is to approach the Sefer Torah and to kiss it. The way you're supposed to kiss it is to put both hands on the Sefer Torah and kiss it with your mouth. I don't know today if you want to do that because of Corona, so I don't know if that's going to be permitted anymore, but that's the way it was done traditionally, and that's called Chibuk V'Nishuk. When you put your hands on the Sefer Torah and feel it, and then put your mouth to it, the feeling is called Chibuk, embracing, and the kissing is Nishuk. When you do that, in essence, what you're doing is, you're saying to the Sefer Torah, I am sorry. I was mevaze you. I didn't give you the honor you deserved. I did not listen, did not fulfill what it says in your parchment, in your words. I was mevaze you. I hereby ask and beg from you mechila. And you kiss it and you hug it. That's the reason why we take out the Sefer Torah, to give the tzibur the opportunity to be mevakesh mechila from the Torah HaKadosha. Now, after everyone in the tzibur does this, what do you do with them? So, they're different minhagim. I grew up in the young Israel. They kept them out the whole time. There were a lot of Sifrei Torah. They were not kosher, most of them. They kept them out, and all the balabatim who held them stood around the bima for the entire Kol Nidre. And that took a long time. It's heavy. You know, some of the old Sifrei Torah, some of the old are massive. Today they make them light. But the old Sifrei Torah were very heavy. And they held it around. They're probably like 7 or 8 of them. And they held it around the Aron HaKodesh, the whole Kol Nidre. And then when it was over, they returned them all. In other shuls, they take them all out and they return them. They only remain with two. And the two are held by two people who flank the shots when he recites Kol Nidre. When Kol Nidre is over, they put it back after they make the Shechianu. Typically, in that way we do it today is after we make the Shechianu, we then put them back and there's a break. And usually in most shuls, there is an appeal. Okay, now, before we begin Kol Nidre, the minhag is to say, Or Zorua Latzadik Uli Yishrelev Simcha. It says the all different minhagim, how many times you say it, one time, three times, seven times, all different interesting things. Generally, the reason why it's said is because the last letters of Or Zorua Latzadik spell out Reish is Rebbe, and the last letters of the next words are Akiva with a Hey. Alluding to Rebbe Akiva. Why? Why Rebbe Akiva? Well, number one, tradition has it that he died, he was killed, Al Kiddush Hashem, as one of the Asaro Gemalchus, the moment of Kol Nidre, Bein Hashmoshois, the very, very end of Erev Yom Kippur. It's the moment he died. It's basically a memorial. But more importantly, the reason why we say is the Zchus HaTorah. Just like when we take out the Sifrei Torah, we're taking out the Torah Shebichsav. Rebbe Akiva is Torah Shebal Peh. Rebbe Akiva is the man that HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed to Moshe. When Moshe went to Shemayim and Hashem wanted to show Moshe, what is Torah Shebal Peh all about? The person that gets credit for preserving, for developing, for expanding the importance of Torah Shebal Peh is none other than Rebbe Akiva. Rebbe Akiva is synonymous with Torah Shebal Peh. So when you take out, this is a very powerful idea, when you take out from the Aron HaKodesh, the Sifrei Torah, what do you say? Or Zeru Latzadik Uli Yishrelev Simcha, Pikudi Hashem Yisham Esanchei Leif. The Seif Tevas of this pasuk is Rebbe Akiva. Torah Shebichsav, without Torah Shebal Peh, is garnished. Nothing. It's impossible to study the Torah Shebichsav without the Torah Shebal Peh. They're two halves. It's one component. So when you take out of the Aron HaKodesh, Yom HaKippurim, the Zuchus of the Torah, you have to, don't forget, The Torah Shebal Peh needs the Torah Shebichsav. And we say the pasuk of Rabbi Akiva, or Zorua Latzadik Uli Yishrelev Simcha. Now there's a minog. I saw this minog. I don't see anyone do this today. I see this minog is done twice. The same thing is mentioned on Tisha B'Av, and it's mentioned on Yom HaKippurim. And that is that when the rabbi speaks after you finish Kol Nidre, and you put away the Sifrei Torah, and the rabbi speaks, the rabbi is maspid. No one does this today. This is the miniature thing. No one does anymore. This is unheard of today. The rabbi's drasha is to be maspid the tzaddikim who passed away in the last year. Just like we say, or zorua latzadikul leyishlev simcha, to mention Rabbi Akiva who died al kiddush Hashem at this moment, right before Yom HaKippurim, and may his zuchus protect us. May he be a melech yosher for us on the Yom HaDin. Likewise, we take all of the Rabbi Akivas of our generation, all of the Rabbi Akivas who died this year, and we maspid them. And may they be for us a melech yosher for the din that we are subject to on this day. Where else do we find mention of this idea? Tisha B'Av, it's brought down the Chassam. Everyone of the Chassam Sofer did this. This is done today. This people, we do this today. People who know do this. When you go to a good program where they darshan kinois, when it comes to the Asara Haruge Malchus. Before you begin the Asar Haruge Malchus, you pause, and someone gets up, and he's Mazkir and Maspid, the Tzadikim who died in the past year. So I find this minhag on Tisha B'Av before you recite the kina of the Asar Haruge Malchus, and the same minhag we find is done on Yom HaKippurim between Kol Nidre and Ma'ariv, to be maspid the tzaddikim who passed away this past year, so that they should be for us a zuchus and the yom hakadosh. This year, there are a lot of people who died. It's very, very sad. A lot of great, great people who died. And it's just, it's very painful. Even last night, I was coming back last night from Bechol, from the Vart. I was coming back and I bumped into somebody I haven't seen in a while. And he says to me that his father passed away. Couldn't believe it. His father was a healthy person, 75 years old, got the virus, got corona, 1, 2, 3, he died. Just like that. And I remember this person, so I remember when this fellow who I was walking with when he got married, I remember very distinctly his parents. I remember his parents had such nachas by the wedding. And I was like shocked. And I said to him, how's your mother? And he said, not too good. She's having a very, very hard time. So there's a lot, and it goes on and on. There's no end to this. It's just horrific. And the stories that you hear over and over, I didn't even know one of my own relatives. I found out this week of a relative, my mishpach, who lives in Eretz Yisrael. I found out that they said vidui for him. And Baruch Hashem, he's alive and well. He's good, he recovered. I hope he recovered totally. But I didn't know, they didn't tell me. They said vidui. The family went in to say goodbye to him in Eretz Yisrael. He had corona. Young guy. He's about probably not even 50. And he almost died. They said vidui. They went to say goodbye to their father. And miraculously, miracle of miracles, he pulled out of it. I mean, it's just, there's no end to this. The horror. This year, there's no shortage of tzaddikim for who to be maspid on the night of Yom Kippur between Kol Nidre and Ma'ariv. Okay, now, there's another interesting thing. I'm not going to go into this in detail. I found this, I told you things that you never heard of before. A hakpada to open the windows of the shul on the night of Yom Kippur. You never heard this before, Rabbi Yisai, right? This you never heard before. Why? To open the windows.
Maybe
so there's a big why. I don't know. I don't really. It's that you should get a sense. I guess you know, circulation from bad air, from the bad air of whatever. I don't know. It's Kabbalah that you should get a feeling that your tefillos are ascending to Shemayim. And the reason why it's a very big chiddush is because generally the inyan of having windows in shul is only true by day. Because by day, you see the sky. By day, it's light outside. So when there are, Chazal said there should be windows in a shul. Why? Keneged Yerushalayim from Doniel, he made 12 windows. Generally, it's so that you should visual stimulus. You see Shemayim, you see your tefillos are going to Shemayim. But at night, it's dark. You don't see nothing. So what's the purpose of opening the windows? I don't know. I just found it to be very interesting. It's a Kabbalistic principle. Somehow, you open the windows, I guess you feel the ear. I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. Okay, next. Kriya Shema. Just a side point. When you say, we have a meaning, we wear a talis. Married, you wear a talis when you daven Ma'ariv. Do you kiss your tzitzis when you say Kriya Shema? No. It's the only time when you're saying Kriya Shema, wearing your talis, when you say Kriya Shema, you do not kiss your tzitzis at night when you're wearing your talis, when you're davening Ma'ariv on Yom Kippur, because there is no mitzvah to wear tzitzis at night. The reason why you're wearing the talis at night is because it's a holy garment. So you wear the talis. By the way, to make a bracha, very important halacha, very important halacha. if you come early to shul, like you're supposed to, before shkia, then you make a bracha when you put on your talis. If you come late after sunset, do not make a bracha on your talis. Person arrives in shul late on the night of Yom Kippur, you can't make a bracha. There's no bracha to be made at night on a talis. You only make a bracha on a talis by day. After shkia, you do not make a bracha.
When
you
say, what time is the shkia this year?
I don't know. I don't have to go look it up. But there's no bracha made if you come after shkia, and when you say kriya shma, you do not kiss your tzitzis. We have a minig when you say kriya shma Yom Kippur to say baruch shem kivoid malchuso li'olam vo'ed out loud. Because this, we are like malochim. Now get a load of this. This no one does, and do not do this. I didn't know I ever said this. But there are minhagim that when the tzibur at night and by day said in kriya shma baruch shem kivoid malchuso li'olam vo'ed, they stood up. Isn't that a beautiful minhag? Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing to do? Don't do it. Don't do it. Now, I didn't know that I ever said this. But that's what it's, this is, was a custom in the Alta Haim. Why? Why are you saying Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso Li'olam Vo'ed loud on Yom Kippur? Because Yom Kippur, we are like angels. We're like angels. And angels, who's the one who says Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso Li'olam? Angels. That's why we say it quietly the entire year round, because we're not allowed to say this. It's something that we stole from the angels. But on Yom Kippur, we're like angels. Angels do not sit. They do not have knees and elbows. They do not sit. Angels only stand. Angels are called stationary beings. Thus, if you're going to say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso Li'olam Vo'ed to be similar to an angel, the proper way to be similar to an angel is to stand
Didn't
up.
Didn't Malachim sit with Abraham?
He's asking a very good question. If Mordechai Binstock...
Yaakov Avinu said Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso after the Shvatim.
Okay, that's the Gemara. Not the Pasuk. There are two reasons why you say Baruch Shem. Okay, that's the Gemara. But the reason why we say it out loud is because we like Malachim. If you like a Malach, stand like a malach. Malachim only stand. And Mordechai Binstock over here just asked me the question, what about, it says that the malachim came to Avraham Avinu, they sat. It says they sat in his tent. They were in disguise. Good question, I don't know. But generally, again, we don't do this. No one does this. This would be a mishagas to do, but it's an appreciation.
The Malchei Ashores don't, but the Ishim, the ones that come to earth are... angels that are Ishim, the lowest level, they
have knees,
they take
okay?
The form of human
beings, okay? But it doesn't give you an appreciation of if you're going to be like a malach, then be like a malach 100%. Stand when you say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso Li'olam Vo'ed in the middle of Kriya Shma. Can you imagine such a scene? You're in a shul that's jam packed. You have 200 people in the shul, and they say Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. And then everyone stands up in the middle of Kriya Shema to say together Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso Li'olam Vo'ed. That would be an awesome scene. That would be really very inspirational. And that's
the way. So Yaakov Avinu took it from the Malachim, or the Malachim.
There's a Gemara that says it comes from two sources. Moshe Rabbeinu, he learned it from the Malachim, and Yaakov Avinu, he responded Baruch Shem when his children said Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. So there are two different sources. But on Yom Kippur, it's cited in all the Svarim. The reason why we say it out loud is because we're doing it to the Malachim. The Malachim, they say this. If we like the Malachim, we should stand like the Malachim when we say it. Okay, we don't do this, but at least it gives a little appreciation. Now, let's go back to light. I think that's very important. I forgot to mention about lighting candles. Before Yom Kippur, first thing as a disclaimer, safety. I said last year, the saying, safety first. Be very, very careful with fire. Fire is very, very dangerous. Very dangerous. Safety first. Now, with that disclaimer, how many candles do you light on the eve of Yom Kippur? A lot. First of all, Noshim, they light candles. Asher kedushan b'mitzvot tzved l'halik ner shel Yom HaKippurim. Whatever they light the whole year, they light. If people, someone has 10 children and they light for each child, so it's going to be 12 candles. 2 plus 10. If you only light 2 candles, because that's your minute, so be it, two candles, whatever. Whatever you normally light, you light regular two candles on the night of Yom Kippurim, and you make two brachas. Halak ner shel Yom Kippurim and shehechion. Noshim, they make a bracha shehechion when they light candles. In addition to lighting the regular candles, there's a minhag to light a yahrzeit candle for Yizkar. On Yom Kippurim, it's Yizkar. We say Yizkar on Yom Kippurim. Why do we say Yizkar? The Yizkar on Yom Kippurim is much more important than the Yizkar on all of the other Moadim. We recite Yizkar four times a year, Yom Kippur and the Shalosh Regalim. On the Yizkar that we recite on Yom Kippur is much more significant because on Yom Kippurim, not only are the living people judged, the dead are also judged. There's a Yom Hadin for the Niftarim on Yom Kippur. We are helping them. By us saying Yizkar, special kavana to say Yizkar on Yom Kippurim because we are assisting them by being masker, their neshamas, and Hashem, asking Hashem to remember their good deeds. We are their advocates. It's an amazing thing. We go to a funeral, you're always telling the dead, you know, once already you left the world to be for us Militzei Yosher. And I told you we once. I told you that from Rav Steinman, Zecher Tzadik Levracha. He says he totally disagreed. He couldn't take it when people would say at a funeral you should be a Militzei Yosher. He said they have their own problems. The Niftarim, when they go to Shemayim, they have a year of din. They got their own problems. They can't do nothing for you. So don't go shepherd them and tell them to be for you a Militzei Yosher when they have their own things to worry about. But after a year is over, then you can say there should be a Militzei Yosher. But guess what? We can do something for them as well. Because on Yom Kippurim, they are judged just like we are judged, and they need us to be maskir, their names and their good deeds. It's a very serious inyan to say Yizkor properly on Yom Kippur. The Shalosh Regalim, it's not so essential to say Yizkar. Yizkar, you can say b'yichidus. A person is not going to shul, or you come late, or whatever the story is, you can say Yizkar b'yichidus. The minhag for some strange reason is to put the Sifrei Torah on the bima and cover them with a talus when you say Yizkar. I don't know much about this, but Rabbi Tezner, he has a whole article on this, and he says it's wrong. When you say Yizkar, somebody should be holding the Sefer Torah. And in fact, there couldn't be a bigger zuchus, a Yizkar, than to hold the Sefer Torah. You hold the Sefer Torah, when you say Yizkar, this is the greatest koyach. You have in your hand the Sefer Torah. When you say Yizkar, it's inspiring, and it's choshuv, and it's a zuchus for the niftar. So people should be fighting in shul, who is the one that gets to hold the Sefer Torah when they recite the Yizkar. For some strange reason, many people, they just put the Sefer Torah on the bima and they cover it with a talus. It's not correct. It's a bizoy, number one. It's not a cover for the Sefer Torah to put on the bima and cover with a talus. Number two, the reason why you say Yizkar in shul is you'd say Yizkar in the presence of a Sefer Torah. So the Sefer Torah is on the bima covered, so you're defeating the whole purpose of saying Yizkar in shul. The purpose in Yizkor and Shul is to say Yizkor in the makom of the Sifrei Torah. So hold the Sifrei Torah. All right, that's a side point. But the minhag is that when any of you say Yizkor, you light a Yizkor candle. How many Yizkor candles do you need? So there are different minhagim. What I saw written down is the simplest minhag is one Yizkor candle is enough for at least, let's say you have a husband and wife. So the husband, he lights, let's say they both don't have parents. So the husband, he lights one Yizkor candle for both of his parents and grandparents. In other words, even though during the day, when you recite Yizkor, some people, they have a whole long list. There is a Yizkor for their parents, for this, that, all these, whatever, all grandparents and great-grandparents and relatives. One Yizkor candle is more than enough for everyone. The wife, she lights for her family, for who she will be saying Yizkar, one candle. Each person that is reciting Yizkar, they light one candle for all the people whom they will be reciting Yizkar for. Okay, that's a Yizkar candle. Then there's another candle that should be lit, a 24-hour candle, for what's called a male, we did this last year, every married man, only married men, not single men, married men, and not married women, only men. I don't know why this is Kabbalah. People don't do this, and you don't have to. If you're not your minig, then don't do it. It's cited everywhere. Look, it brings down this minig. I don't know if people really do this, but a married man. Bedroom. What?
You put it in the bedroom.
Yeah, it's dangerous. Be careful. No, that's another inyan. That's the person should not. That's another in tabi. A person should not become to be nichshol in the inui of the five inuyim. Not allowed to be with a person's wife. But besides that, there's an inyan to like what's called, there are different names for this. There ner bori, it's called a ner bori for your health, a ner mazel. I don't know, there are different, I forgot the term that's used for this ner. A married man lights a ner for his neshama, called it his neshama, not for the dead, for himself. Some people have a minhag to light this ner in shul, not in the house. Okay. Then there's another ner you light for ner sheshavas, for havdalah. Mitzvah Shabbos, you don't need a ner sheshavas, a ner that was lit for 24 hours, because one of the reasons why you make havdalah mitzvah Shabbos on a ner is it's the anniversary of the creation of fire. Fire was created. Hashem put a machshav in the mind of Adam to strike two stones against each other to make a spark. To create fire, so that took place Mitzvah Shabbos. So the creation of fire took place Mitzvah Shabbos. So you can light a match and create a new fire on Mitzvah Shabbos. But Mitzvah Yom Kippur is not Mitzvah Shabbos. Mitzvah Yom Kippur this year, Mitzvah Yom Kippur is Monday night. Monday night is not the anniversary of the creation of fire. Yet we make Havdalah. Why do we make Havdalah on Eish? Why do we make a bracha Borei Ma'orei Ha'Eish? It's to show that until now, it was forbidden to light a fire, and now it's permitted to light a fire. Mm-hmm. On Yom Tov, technically you can make a fire. Not supposed to, it's muksa, but technically you're permitted to make a fire on Yom Tov, but on Yom Kippur you're not. Yom Kippur has the same status as Shabbos. You're not allowed to make a fire on Yom Kippur. So to show that until now we were not allowed to make fire, and now when Yom Kippur is over, we are permitted for the very first time to make a fire. The way we show this is by taking a fire that was lit before Yom Kippur began. That's because just to make the light of match is no big deal. That's not you have to do something significant. You have a fire that was burning from before Yom Kippur. It's called like what we call a yahrzeit candle, a 25-hour candle, 26-hour candle, whatever they are, has to last long enough. And you make on that fire bracha borei ma'orei ha'esh. If a person does not have a ner sheshavas, you can't make the bracha. You cannot make a bracha on a fire that was lit for the first time, motzoi Yom Kippur. Cannot be done. Now, so let's just review. We'll discuss some of the complications in a moment. But what do we have so far? Basically, every home, if they're saying yiskar in that home, they're lighting four different types of candles. The wife is lighting, the Isha is lighting the Yom Kippur candles. And then they're lighting a yahrzeit candle for Yiskar. They're lighting another yahrzeit candle for the married man, for his ner, what he calls, whatever, called a ner bari. And another candle, a third yahrzeit candle, as a ner sheshavas to be used for Havdalah. That's three yahrzeit candles. It's a lot of fire.
It is necessary for Havdalah.
You have to Havdalah on Yom Kippur. The brach of Borei Me'orei Ho'esh that we recite when Yom Kippur is over must be said on a fire that was lit from before Yom Kippur that has not gone out. Now that, so you'll ask the question, so why can't we just use the yahrzeit candle or use the Ner Bari candle? No, that's not right. Each one is designated for its very specific purpose. It's an insult to the Niftarim to use their yahrzeit candle for your Havdalah. It's not good for your...
Says who?
That's what it says in the books. I didn't make up the rules. That's what it says in the books. So lichatchila, and make sure it's safe. Okay, I told you, I warned you, safety first. No, one yard, so many yard sites. Right, three yard side candles. Three yard side candles. What?
So I heard about, I mean, my parents did, and I kept it afterwards up lighting for whoever I say Kaddish for. There's such a thing?
What? This one, what? Another yard side candle?
Light a candle for each person.
Okay, that's another minute. That's
one,
that.
One person for his both parents.
One for the mother, one for the father. And one another one for this one, another for that. It's not necessary. Totally not necessary. Some people do that. It's not necessary. A person who is saying Yizkor, one candle includes all the people for who you're saying Yizkor for. You're right, there are minhagim. I'm not telling you now, there are minhagim where people light multiple candles. One for the mother, one for the father, one for the grandfather, one for the grandmother, and one for an uncle, and one for this, one for that. It's not necessary. One yardside candle for all the people for whom you're saying Yizkor for. One for the husband and one for the wife, if they're each saying Yizkor. And then there's a candle a married man lights called a Ner Bari. I don't know what this is about. It's a Kabbalistic. The wife. Yeah, that's right. If the wife is all saying, yeah, that's right. That's right. I'm not making this up. If it's not your minig, then don't do it. I'm not telling you to do this. I'm just telling you, I told you today, we're learning things over here that are not common. They're not common. But also don't forget about safety. If you're not going to be in your house, if you're going to shul together, you're not going to be in the house, you should be very, very careful. Yeah. That's a consideration as well. The more dangerous it gets.
Absolutely.
Carbon emissions. The environmentalists are not going to be happy either. What?
Just a whole bunch of hot things together in
the room. That's right. It's not safe. And that is why in many kihilos, I know, remember in Tar V'Das, they have on the front of the yeshiva, on the stage, a big table with a big, big metal tray, and there are 100 candles. And the minig was, everyone lit the yardside candles and the Ner Bari in the yeshiva in a safe place that's monitored 24/7. Not to light in the house because it's dangerous. You have little children in small little apartments, it's dangerous. That's right. And if it's dangerous, then don't do it. If it's taka dangerous, you feel, then don't do it. That's right. But if putting danger aside, if it's not dangerous, I'm not making this up. Everyone knows something called a yardside candle. Everyone knows something called a Ner Shavas. And there's something called a Ner Bari. I'm not making it up. You're not going to find a safe on Yom Kippur that's not going to make mention of this thing called a Ner Bari. And that's already three. And if the wife is also saying Yizkor, that's going to be four. And she's also lighting candles for Yom Tov. It comes out, there's taka, a lot of fire. And that's very worrisome for us today when we're very super sensitive to fire.
We put it into the sink, in a tray in the sink.
Okay, in some places, the minig is bedavka, do it in shul. Or you know what, some places they don't light a Ner Shavas, because you don't need to light your own Ner Shavas. When Yom Tov is over, they make, when Yom Tov is over, they make Havdalah in shul. They make Havdalah in shul. Okay, and in shul, they'll make Havdalah. You don't have to light a personal Ner Shavas. If they make Havdalah in shul, it's good enough. If you forget to have a Ner Shavas bidi eved, you can make Havdalah on the yardside candle or your Ner Bari. Bidi eved, you can do that. That's a bidi eved. If you don't have a Ner Shavas, if the range, the fire on the range was going the entire Shabbos, the pilot light, you can take from that. That's also called a Ner Shavas. There is a little pile lights anymore. The pile lights isn't a thing of the past. But if you have a fire going the entire Yom Tov, the gas range is also called, it's also a valid Ner Shavas. What about the lights? Well, if you have an incandescent bulb that was going the entire Yom Tov, it's also called a Ner Shavas. There is a chiddush. Someone is saying you don't have a Ner Shavas, so you can. A secondary candle. You light a fire, and then from what you've lit, you light another candle. So you light one candle, and then you light a second. From candle number one, you light a second candle. So some want to suggest that's equivalent to a Ner Shavas Bidi Eved. La Halacha, it's not accepted. You don't make a bracha on that. We don't do that. But there are people that will do that as well. If you don't have a Neresh HaShavas, so you just skip the bracha. You don't make a Bari Ma'ari Ha'esh Mitzoy Yom Kippur when it falls out during the weekday. Okay, that's the Ner Shavas, the Ner Bari. Now, it's very interesting. I saw this year something new. What happens if the Ner Bari blows out? It all spooked out, right? If you light a Ner for your, every male lights a Ner, a married man lights a Ner Bari. Let's say his Ner Bari blows out. Come after Yom Kippur, look at that. It went out in the middle of the day. What do you do? Should you get nervous? Definitely not. No big deal. But it says you should light it. You should light it even when Yom Kippur is over and let it burn out to its entirety. It's a Kabbalistic thing, it's a spooky thing, this Ner Bari. I have no idea what it's all about.
Is it proper to blow out your side
candle? No, you're not supposed, unless for safety. Unless for safety, if you feel that these seven day candles. Again, it's only day three. Yeah, you can blow it out. You can definitely blow it out. Some people they like not to blow it out. When it comes to a yard side candle and the Ner Bari, there is like an Indian, like, you know, you don't want to blow it out. It's a Kabbalistic thing. I really don't know what it's all about. But technically speaking, you can blow it out. There's no question you can blow it out, b'di'evit. And if it's a danger, then you're mechuyev to blow it out. If there are little children in the house that are running around, it's a whole different story. If you're just a home alone and you light candles every single Friday night and it's been proven time again that it's safe, I could prove you it's safe. I do every Friday night, never had a problem. I put those little tea light, whatever they call those little candles, on a big tray that's raised, never had a problem. Okay, you've proven to yourself that for years it's safe. But if you have little children running around the house, you don't know what they're doing, that's not so simple. So maybe it's not such a great idea. It might not even be such a good idea to light a yard side candle if it makes you nervous. Lighting a yard side candle is not one of the Aseres HaDibros. And if people get very nervous and worked up, it's not a good thing. I used to have all these nightmares. I today, because I'm pretty much alone, I never make coffee in the morning before I go to shul. I used to religiously, for years, wake up in the morning, go into the kitchen, put on the kettle, fill it up, make hot water, and take a cup of coffee. And now that I'm alone, I don't do it because there's no one home. And I always wondered, did I turn off the gas? Did I turn it off? Did I not turn it off? It drives me mad. It literally.
You got a coffee maker.
Yeah, I got a coffee maker. Work doesn't work. That's it. I cut it out. I go. I have coffee wherever I go. Wherever shall I go? They have coffee there. Or if they don't have coffee, I'll find somewhere to have a cup of coffee, but not in the house. Because it drives me meshuggah. It mamish makes me crazy. Did I turn off? Not turn off these sakas. I remember once went to the airport, and I wondered, did I turn off the oven? Go meshuggah. Did I turn off the oven? And I have to go. I go back 15 minutes back just to make sure I turn off the oven. You go meshuggah. It's not kedai to go crazy about these things. So if it really you don't have anyone in the house that's watching and it's safe, then in a chanami, you're not mechuyev to make yourself crazy. Okay, let's finish up some more halachas. Some more halachas and minhagim.
Are you yotze behavdala shel bet haKnesset?
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. As long as in the Beis HaKnesset someone drinks the wine, somebody must drink at least even a mashahu. Lechatchila, the Havdalah in the shul, the person should bring a roiv revius. That's one.
Even a kid?
Yes, even a kid. Even a kid. 1.6 ounces. Someone lechatchila should drink, the cup should hold at least 3 ounces, and somebody lechatchila should drink 1.6 ounces of what's in that cup. Somebody. Somebody. B'di'eved, even a mashuhu. If someone drinks at least a mashuhu of the wine, a mashuhu, then it's a good havdalah. It's not a l'chatchila, because it's not 1.6 ounce, but the mashu is good. If you go to a shul, they make havdalah, and no one even sips the wine, you're not yoytze the havdalah. You're not yoytze. And the problem, the reason why people go, because many times at home, the women, they run home right away, so they don't hear Abdullah. So you have to anyway make Abdullah for the people in the house. Yeah, I'm hold.
This year, Shul's who normally make Abdullah over wine and Kiddush Friday night have dropped it
because
of the COVID.
Okay.
So.
Okay, fine, whatever.
Yeah.
Okay, depends what you're doing. Now, before halacha. Before Havdalah, you are permitted l'chatchila to drink water. So when Yom Kippur is over, there's no need to torture yourself to wait for Havdalah if you're waiting for Havdalah. You're allowed every Mitzvah Shabbos. Every Mitzvah Shabbos, you are l'chatchila permitted to drink water, only water, not coffee, nothing but plain, simple water can be consumed before you recite Havdalah. So if you're waiting for Havdalah, that can be done. Okay, now, let's go further. Let's go further in some of the Minhagim. Okay, now, the night of Yom Kippur, let me just see over here and make sure. Okay, we know we say Shachyanu. On the night of Yom Kippur, we say the shots, part of the Mitzvah Chatzilus is Shachyanu. Let's talk about it for a moment of, leave off a little bit of a drush. What the mitzvahs hayom? What exactly is the mitzvah? Okay, this we have very important. We have a few things I've talked about. What is the mitzvahs hayom? The mitzvahs, there are two basic categories of mitzvahs on this day. Number one is ve'inisem es nafshoy sechem, to torture yourself. Ve'inisem es nafshoy sechem, which includes five things: eating, drinking, smearing your body with oil, bathing, and marital relations. Five inuyim. Number two, the other category is to do teshuvah. Now let's talk about eating and drinking. Eating, what's the shear eating? The shear for eating a Yom Kippur is not the shear of eating the whole year round. Pesach, you only talk about eating a kezayis of matzah. Is a kezayis. Two eggs is a kezayis. One egg, the eggs get bigger, smaller. Yom Kippur, that's irrelevant. Yom Kippur is kichoseves hagasa, a large date. Why? Because the din of eating on Yom Kippur is a din in satisfaction. It's a din in being satisfied. And kichoseves hagasa, I forgot the exact measurements and eggs. It's concerned, but it's a large amount. Halacha lemaisa. There are many people today that cannot fast. There are many people today that are not allowed to fast for all different types of reasons. So let's review the basic rules. And the basic rules of how to eat a Yom Kippur are very simple and involves a lot of chumras, which really are way over the top. The way that's commonly done is you're allowed to basically eat a kezayis. I mean, up to, because kezayis hagasa is a lot more than a kezayis. So the basic instructions that the Rabbanim give for people who need to eat on Yom Kippur is as follows. Get a hold of, purchase before Yom Tif, disposable whiskey shots. These little plastic disposable whiskey glasses that hold exactly 1 ounce. That's the standard size. A shot of whiskey, pretty much, in the disposable world that we live in, is 1 ounce. You put on the table two of these little cups. Each one is an ounce. In one of them, you fill it up to the top with liquid of your choice. Water, juice, milk, coffee, whatever you want. You fill up one of these little cups. That's basically 1 ounce. Okay, that's 1 ounce. 1 ounce is approximately a kezayis. Okay, 1 ounce, we hold a halacha, the equivalent, the displacement the amount of that a solid, a fluid ounce displaces a kazayis of food in halach, 1 ounce. And the other little cup, take food, solid food, whether it's bread, whether it's peanuts, whether it's avocados, sushi, meat, whatever is your liking, and you put it into that little cup, that 1 ounce cup. So you basically have in front of you 2 ounces. You have an ounce of a liquid, an ounce of a solid, which is about a little bit less than a kazayis. Liquids and solids do not combine. They're separate entities. They're two passing ships in the evening. One has nothing to do with the other. And what you do is you take the cup that's filled with solids and the cup that's filled with liquids and you eat them. And you're eating less than the shi'ur of kichoseves hagasa of a large date. After you do this, you wait. Me'ikar hadin, you only really need to wait 4 minutes. Today, no one's going to tell you to be so generous to wait 4 minutes. They're going to tell you wait 9 minutes. Why 9 minutes? Because the Chassam Sofer said 9 minutes. Why? No one knows, but that's what the Chassam Sofer said. So the Rabbanim are going to tell you that for Yom Kippur, during the year, 4 minutes is the cutoff point. But Yom Kippur, we're machmir, we wait 9 minutes. Again, I don't know why, but the Chassam Sofer said 9 minutes. It's the only time we follow the Chassam Sofer the whole year round. The only number that you're going to find in every single book is the number 4 minutes, is the sheer kidei achilas pras. Because if you eat more than 2 kizesim within 4 minutes, you've eaten basically more than a kichoseves hagasa. Kichoseves hagasa, large date, is somewhere in between 1 ounce and 2 ounces. So you take 1 ounce, and you cannot eat a second ounce within 4 minutes or 9 minutes, because then the two are going to combine, and it's going to be like you've eaten a kichoseves hagasa in the time span of what's called achilas pras, a half a loaf of bread, a half a piece of bread, whatever it's called, pras, is a half a loaf of bread, whatever that means, a piece of bread in a certain amount of time, and that's forbidden. So you have a liquid and a solid, you wait 9 minutes, and then you repeat, and then you fill up the little glass with more liquid, and you fill up the other little ounce with solid food. You can stuff it in, you can even press hard. You can press in as much as you can compress in, you can compress into that 1 ounce, that one little disposable schnapps cup, and you eat it and you drink. You can eat and you can drink. Achila and shesia is not mitzarev, so that's basically 2 ounces of food, and that's quite a lot, quite a lot. And you can repeat the process every 9 minutes until you're satisfied. For most people who need to eat, that's more than enough. Most people who need to eat don't need to eat large gourmet meals. It's more than enough to do this process. This process is, you are not in any way, shape, or form violating an Isser Deraisa. You're mekayim what it says in the Torah, the inis and esnaf shaseichem. You're not eating a kazayis, and you're not drinking b'chdei achilas pras. There is no violation of any din deraisa. Want to chatzis shir osam in haTorah? Not necessarily. It's machlokes in the Gemara if we pass in chatzis shir osam in haTorah, but it's certainly, there's no chorus. Person who eats on Yom Kippur achilas pra kaseves agasa for no excuse is chayiv karis. That's serious business. No one wants to be chayiv karis Yom Kippur. But if the doctor says you must, and it's permitted, and it's a mitzvah to eat, and there's no, you're not even violating the halacha because you're not eating a kaseves agasa, a large date, within the time span of achilas pras. So you're doing absolutely nothing wrong. There are situations where people are so ill, they can't do this. They have to eat quickly. There are situations where people are not well. They can't wait 9 minutes in between this and that. It does not work for them. So for those people, it's also permitted, because if it's bikuach nefesh, then there is no mitzvah to eat. For most people who are able to get away with this very easily, because it's quite a bit. Quite a bit. You can do this every 9 minutes. You can end up having quite a large amount of food can be consumed every 9 minutes by having with this technique. This is the technique that's found in all the guidelines for all the rabbanim tell people who need to eat. Today, unfortunately, or maybe fortunately, people are living Baruch Hashem, a lot of elderly people Baruch Hashem, arichas yamim, and with arichas yamim comes the situation where they have to eat, and this is the ideal way to eat when necessary. Okay, now that's as far as eating. Now I wanted to mention, I'm forgetting what I wanted to mention. Okay, that's eating. Okay, now after davening is over at night, there are different minhagim. This is another important thing, and that is, the laning. The laning of Yom Kippur is very relevant for this year, extremely relevant for this year. The laning of Yom Kippur is Acharimos, the beginning of Parashas Acharimos, which goes through the Seder Ho'avoda. The opening pasuk of the Kriya Sator begins with Vayidaber Hashem Moshe. Hashem spoke to Moshe Acharei Mois Shnei Bnei Aharon, the two children of Aaron, Bekarvasam Lefnei Hashem Vayamusu. It mentions the death of children. They weren't children; they were young adults. But a child is always a child for a parent. The parent's man is always a child. And Chazal say that when you read this pasuk, you should cry. And anyone, there are some very frightening expressions. Anyone who does not cry on Yom Kippur, in fact, it says, it's a sign that the neshama is not hogun. There's something deficient in the person's neshama if he can't bring himself to cry on Yom Kippur. Very frightening expression. And Chazal emphasized especially that every person should reflect upon Aaron, the Kohen Gadol, who lost two children. And a person should bring himself to cry. And if he does cry, he will merit that it will never in his lifetime happen such a tragedy in his life like this. All the Mefarshim asked the question, how is it really possible to cry for Nadav Aviv? We don't know who they were. We never saw them. We have absolutely no clue. There's no way in the world we can make believe we knew who these people were. These are crocodile tears to go cry for Nadav Aviv. What kind of thing is this? You're going to cry for Nadav Aviv? You know who they were. You know who Aaron is. You couldn't relate to what it says in the Torah. Come on, let's get real. And the answer is very obvious. The answer is don't cry for Nadav Aviv. Cry for all of the Nadav Avihus of your generation that you know. All the people that you know died before their time. Nadav Avihu died way, way before their time. In every Yom Kippur, you can find plenty of people out there who, Rachmana Litzlan, died before their time. And it is your duty and your obligation to cry for these people on Yom Kippur. This year, there is no shortage. There's no shortage of people who died before their time. And Chazal mentioned this. This is the Yom Kippur. Acharei mois shnei b'nei aharon. B'kar v'asam lefnei Hashem v'yamusu. This is a very painful halacha that this year is front and center. and totally shakes up the whole day. Okay, Rosh Hashanah, I heard a lot of stories about people, they were crying, v'haser machala. When they said the words machala, they were crying. Okay, it's right, it's what to cry about. But in Yom Kippurim, exponentially, there's what to cry about, because that's where Chazal emphasize, that's where Chazal give us the directive that there are people who died way before their time. It was not meant to be like this. This is not the way it was supposed to be. And if we just let it go, we just let the day go by and spend the whole day fighting about, don't come near me, you're not wearing a mask, you're not doing this, you're not doing that. I see a lot of the davening in some places. It's not a davening. The whole davening is just a game of chess or checkers of where you stand, and how fast you go, and you make sure you get over the davening quick because the next minion is coming in, and we have to maneuver. You can't stand here, and the gabbai can't stand here, and the one that gets the aliyah, he was exposed to one of his children who maybe was exposed to someone who certainly was not exposed to someone had corona. It became in some places, it's like the whole davening is just a game, the corona game. That's not what the davening is. The davening is acharei mois shenei b'nei aron b'karvasam lifnei Hashem vayamusu. Anyone that doesn't cry for people who died before their time, there's something deficient in their neshama. It's a powerful Musa Haskel. We cannot forget this year. Now, one last thing about teshuvah. The mitzvah of, it's a little bit of a drosh, I'm going to end very quickly with this idea. I really enjoyed this idea I came across yesterday. Let me give you a little hakdama, very quickly. If you steal something, what is the halacha? You have a duty to return it. If you steal someone's smartphone, you have to return it. Let's say you steal a piece of wood and you take that piece of wood and you chisel it, you make it into a chair, into a table. You take raw material and you create something beautiful. Do you have to return what you have stolen? Absolutely not, because you have transformed it. Once you transform it, you have no obligation to return the item. Instead, you return its monetary value. But let's say you did not transform it. Let's say you steal a 2x4 and you put it into your ceiling. The halacha technically is you have an obligation to get on a ladder and take that 2x4 out of your ceiling and return it to where it came from. Chazal said, you know what, we're going to make an exception. Even though you have an obligation to take a 2x4 that you have not transformed, it's in its raw state, you can just go up to the ceiling and pull it out, and you can return it, you know what? You don't. Keep it. Keep it in your ceiling. Mibnei takonas hashovim. Because if we're going to tell you to go to the ceiling and pull out the beam and return it to its original owner, you're going to say, forget it. I'm not going to do nothing. By telling you, you know, you can keep it in your house, just give its value. Oh, okay, I don't have to get on the ladder, take it out of the house. Okay, you'll do teshuva. Here's the question. When a person does an aveira and he does teshuva, the Rambam says, the only way to do teshuva is, the one you have to have charata. You have to promise you'll never do it, and you have to promise, you have to declare you will never, ever do the aveira again. You have to transform yourself into a new person that is not even capable of doing this aveira. And if you fail to transform yourself into a person that is incapable of doing that, to the point where Hashem himself will testify about you that you will never do this aveira again, you have failed in the mitzvah of teshuva. Now, according to the Rambam, it's almost impossible to do teshuva for most of us. Because we do an aveira, can we really say that we have changed ourselves to such a degree that we will not do teshuva? Well, the Rambam says, you're not yoytzei the mitzvah of teshuva. many of the Mefarshim say that for us, we follow the rule of Takonas Hashavim. It's just like if you steal a beam and you don't change the beam is the same exact beam. Chazal said, you know what? Don't return the beam. Keep it. Just give its money, its value. It's also good. Mibnei Takonas Hashavim. A takana for the people who want to return the value, the money. They want to return. If you're going to trouble them to take the beam out of the house, they're not going to do teshuva. It's the same thing for us. Really, the Rambam is right. According to the Rambam, the only way to do teshuva is to undo the damage. We stole the beam, return the beam. Go back and make it like it never happened. But guess what, Chazal said, you don't have to do that. You did an Avera, the chances are you'll do the Avera again, and again, and again, and again. But you know what? Mibnei Takonas Hashavim, at least feel bad that you did the Avera. At least have Charata, you did the Avera, and say, I'm sorry, here's the money. Even if you don't return the beam, you don't undo the damage. You give back the money. It's also good. It's an incredible insight. Chazal say we're going to be lenient in the teshuva. Ideally, the only way to do teshuva is like the Rambam. You have to do teshuva to such a degree that you completely undo what you have done. You stole the beam? Return the beam. Get up on the ceiling, pull it out, and return the beam. That's the only way to do teshuva, to completely undo the damage. Chazal say, you know what? You don't have to take the beam out of the ceiling. You stole the beam. The beam's in the house. You did the Avera. You'll probably do the Avera another 20 times. But still do teshuvah. Still say, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. Take its monetary value and give it back to the person. Epis, do something. Do something to show that you made a mistake. Mibnei takona sashovim. It's an incredible principle. You know why it's so incredible? Because nowhere does it say now. Nusach HaTzilut gave a whole shiur on this 2 years ago. Nowhere in the Nusach HaTzilut, in all of the vidum that we say on Yom Kippurim, which goes on and on and on, does it say anywhere a declaration? Ribbono Shel Olam, I promise you, I'll never do it again. According to the Rambam, if you do not declare, I will never do it again, you are not yoytze the mitzvah of teshuvah. In the entire Nusach HaTzvilah, it doesn't say once that I did all these others. I'll never do it again. You don't say it anywhere. According to the Rambam, you're not Yoytze. Imamish not Yoytze.
Doesn't Pasuk say, Ve'eshivas Zela Asher Gozal?
Chazal, give back the money. Mibnei Takonas Hashavim, give back the money. So, guess what? We don't pass like the Rambam. We have takonas hashavim. Ribbono Shel Olam, I did the Avera. I'll probably do it again. But in the meantime, I have charata. And I ask for your forgiveness. It works. Mibnei takonas hashavim. It's a beautiful limud zuchus for us in order to survive the Yom Hadin v'hakadosh. Have a wonderful day. Enjoy the day. Amir Hashem, tomorrow we will resume. Tonight, if you want, tonight we learn the Siddur. Tonight we learn something about the Nusach HaTfilah of Yom HaKippurim at 7:15. Have a wonderful day, Rabbi Isai. Enjoy.
Okay.
A very nice chosson. You know how you know it's a nice chosson in the Mechol?